All right. Welcome back. And welcome to Grace Bible Church. Let's see here. I don't think I have too many announcements. Deacons meeting on the 19th of this month. And then that's next weekend. And then the Lord's Supper will be on November 30th. So, also we have a new church phone number. You can actually call somebody now. It's 281-862-8682. Even has a ring to the ear, doesn't it?
Landline?
You can... No, it's not a landline. It's 281. It's actually in the back of the bulletin, but 281-862-8682. And we'll assist you if we can. Let's see. And I think that's all I have for now. Just continue to keep our church family in prayer. We've got a lot of things happening health-wise right now. So just remember that. And also just... I think that was it. You did good this morning on the... adjustment, singing. Everybody sounded really loud, so I guess that was a good thing. Yeah, wow. Maybe we need to do that more often, right? So anyways, let's go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Well, here we are to number 108, 109. A little bit different here. We have Gog and Magog and the Great White Throne today. I think we'll get to all that. We'll see. At least get it started anyways. Revelation 27 through 14. Before we get going, we'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us those sins, not because of what we can do, but because of what Christ did on the cross. That's how forgiveness is made a reality in our life, and that's how confession is made possible because of what Christ did. He paid for every single sin on the cross. So forgiveness comes with that. And as you know, as sinners, we need that forgiveness. So, may need that driving in on the church. You never know, right? Although, thankfully, there's not that much traffic. But it is better coming in at that time. But anyways, you get the idea. So let's take a moment and we will take care of that and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have to come together, to assemble, to just worship you, to learn more about your word. And we pray that we can continue down the path of spiritual maturity and also to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity and we just pray for concentration, pray for an open mind, open heart to make these things a part of our lives and the way we live. We thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Last time, if you remember, we kind of been talking about the millennium for a little while. And it's really going to be a neat time considering what's all going to be changed. Specifically, man's heart will be changed, right? Because it'll... start with all believers, and they will all know God. And that's a good start. If everyone knows God and they're all believers, I would say that's a great start, right? And then you have the whole environmental aspect of this that God is going to make essentially perfect. The animals will be different. The plants will be different. Everything will be different. And it'll be a great time to live. Of course, we won't be in physical bodies at that point. But we will be in resurrection bodies. And we will probably be able to see what's happening on the earth and be savvy and actually be ruling with Christ, depending on how you lived on this earth. Remember, we talked a little bit about that. But as you know, all good things must come to an end, at least where the sin nature is found. If that sin nature was not there, that good thing would last on to eternity. That initial, what it looked like at the beginning of the millennium would just keep on going. But it just can't happen because there's still that sin nature that, as you well know, corrupts things, deceives, and destroys. And that's essentially what's going to happen. Over time, man will become corrupt. And you know how God's justice works. Eventually, there will be a need to, once again, cleanse and defeat the evil at the very end of the millennium. But, you know, it's just a sad thing to see that sin and what it does and what its effects are, even in the millennium when God says, hey, let's try perfect environment. I'll give you that and see if that works. Nope, it doesn't. So, but anyways, when you have a perfect environment with imperfect people, you still have a problem. You still have a problem. And that's the issue that we're seeing in the millennium. And that's how exactly we see that Satan gains so much momentum at the end there. Remember, we looked at a couple of those verses. And really, the reality is anything the sin nature touches, it will destroy. It will destroy. Whether it be our motivation in sin, or whether it be evil systems and policies in place by people, it is going to destroy whatever it touches. And it's no different here, despite the greatness of the outside and initially inside of the people, right? All good things come to an end, except, of course, God's end. We know that one's always good, right? But it does show us a few things about ourselves. It shows us a few things about how the environment affects us as people with sin natures. Because, you know, we have a tendency to think, well, if the environment was better, I would be better. Right? We always think that. If this was this way, we have this picture in our mind, well, then I would be this way. We're very good at that. But the only thing that makes people more happy is what's on the inside. What's on the inside? Happiness comes from the content of your soul and not from the outside physical things of the earth. And that's just the reality, right? And that's going to be no different in the millennium. Happiness is going to come from in here and not on the outside, even when you have all like-minded believers that all get along, that all are on the same page, that are all worshiping the same God and have a perfect environment on the outside. I mean, that's a lot going for them right there. But at the end of the day, when you hang your hat on the external things and not the internal things, and you let the sin nature get out of control, once again, you end up right where you were before, before God made things good again, right? So I just wanted to point that out because, you know, so often we relate happiness to environment, happiness to a better government, happiness to better leadership, happiness to having more money, happiness to having a better job, happiness to having a better family relationship. See what I mean? So those things may facilitate or may add to your happiness, But if you're not happy going into those things, you're left with yourself and you're left with the sin nature that is still there. And all of a sudden now you've got your eyes on those things that you thought were going to make you happy, but they're not. And now you're all of a sudden also at a spiritual deficiency because you're out of fellowship with God, right? Eyes on the externals. And I think essentially that's what's going to happen. When you give people a lot of things that are really, really nice and they don't have the capacity to handle them, that's what happens, right? They go to waste. They're wasted. So, because what we saw in Revelation 27 is that at the end of the millennium, there will be many people who are deceived. You think, well, how does that happen? How does that happen? Right? I mean, we start off so well. God gave you a perfect environment, a perfect government. Essentially, He's the leader. He's the king of the earth. Right? He's in charge. So it's very hard to even, I mean, you got to work at being a bad sinner. You got to work hard. Right? Maybe there'll be a lot of concealing it in the millennium because God is in charge. Let's look at that because that's kind of where we left. Revelation 27, and we're not going to talk too much about this. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Remember, that's the abyss. And will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. You know, it's almost amazing to think about that. Because we often think about the millennium as everything good, or at least mostly good, which it is initially, we know. But look what it boils down to at the end. And it only takes them 1,000 years. And don't forget that people are living longer because of the environment. So remember, the minimum was 100 years. And if you don't live 100 years, you're considered accursed. In other words, you did something really, really bad, right? So everyone's probably living, I don't know, let's say 200 years average, 300 years, right? So you only have a couple, two or three generations in the millennium that are going to be able to you know, reproduce and live. And they're already corrupt at the end of two or three generations, maybe four, right? I mean, if we say they live 200 years, that's fine, but it's still about, it's not many. It's not that many. I always think, you know, it takes a whole lot of generations to come to a place of complete corruption, but it really doesn't. I would say one could do it, and two could really put a good foothold in a place of corruption, at least to where you can't reverse what has been done, right? At least from our point of view, God can always reverse things. He's very good at cleaning house. And we've seen that in Scripture, right? We've seen it in Scripture. But as far as Satan is concerned, I think the first thing to notice here is, what is Satan going to do? You got to wonder, what has he been doing for 1,000 years? I mean, you have to think he has been, pondering in deep thought, deep consideration about why he's there. And maybe, you know, I always think maybe Satan will have a change of heart. Maybe he'll just wake up one day and say, you know what, I messed up. I really shouldn't have done any of this. God was right. I know he's God. I've always known he's God, and I'm just going to accept him at this point in my life because I've seen everything he's done has been right and just. But he does not do that at all. He does not do that in the least bit, right? What he does is he does just what he's always done. He's right back where he was. He hadn't skipped a beat after 1,000 years. And, you know, that's a lot of time to think about it. That's a lot of time, you know. yeah, the rate of recidivism would be zero if you had to do 1,000 years every time somebody went to prison. Well, Satan, of course, didn't die, so he had 1,000 years to think about it, to think what was he going to do when he gets out. You know, he could have been a lot more subtle about it, but he came out full steam ahead is what he did, full force. It says, actually, we have something here. If you look at this phrase, you can see that he did not waste any time. This underlined word right here is an important word because it's what's called a purpose infinitive. So this is actually giving us the purpose of why Satan is coming out. This is in his mind. This is his motivation. He's coming out to deceive. His goal is to come out full steam ahead and start deceiving right off the bat. Come on, Satan. You've had 1,000 years and you're still doing the exact same thing, no change. And it actually kind of, you know, it makes you think about Satan and him repenting or having a change of heart, or it ain't going to happen. If it's not going to happen after 1,000 years, it's not going to happen, right? I mean, that is more than enough time. So if you think Satan was going to have a come to Jesus moment in the abyss, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Because he's coming out full force here. And he's ready to go. You know? Which is always what he's been, and it's always been anti-God. And you know, it's weird when you think about it. Not weird, but it's just worth mentioning that God is all about the truth. God is all about speaking the truth. Jesus Christ is the walking, living truth. Everything about God is the truth, and Satan is just the opposite. He's all about lies and deception, which is a doctrine in itself, a doctrine of lies and deception, a way of life of lies and deception. Whereas the Christian is called to live by the truth, by the living Word of God, and to set the example and to live Christ-like, which is truth, right? So you can see that head-to-head in the world in which we live, because that's where we live, right? We live in a place where there is a war between, well, you could say the angelic conflict, but the war between good and evil, between Satan and God. And guess where you fit in? You're right in the middle of the war, right? So, anyways, it's kind of amazing to me to see that this is what he's going to do. And of course, where there's people, remember I said with the sin nature, guess what else there is? There's also going to be people who buy into Satan's policies. There's going to be people who buy. You know, if we didn't have this sin nature in us, we would believe the truth, stand on the truth, and not buy into the false. At least in heaven we won't. Right? We know Eve did. But what I'm trying to show you is where there is a sin nature, the sin nature is always open to deception. That's what you're battling against. That's really what the fight is against. The sin nature wants to buy into the lies. It wants to cut corners. It wants to do things not according to the rules. And so we counter that by growing and living in the Word of God. That's how we counter that. That's how you can recognize that deception. That's how you can say, nope, I'm gonna put a stop to that. That's how you hold yourself accountable. It really is. It's how you hold yourself accountable, because without knowing and seeing through the deception, guess what you're going to do? Buy into it. Buy into it. So here we are again at the end of the 1,000 years, and we see even after the perfect environment that God has given him, and with him ruling over them on the physical earth, He says, it says this, what did he do? Gather them together for the war. For the war. Well, I'll tell you, there's no indication here that Satan is doing this by force. They're open to it. They're willing. The fact that he's gathering them together is wow. Right? They're open to, they bought into this again. Remember, it kind of goes back to the Antichrist. He gathered everybody together for a war. All the kings of the earth. Right? Everybody bought into these false ideas, these false policies. And although it didn't work out very well for him, because remember, they turned on themselves, essentially. But here is the same thing. I would love to see, and we will, I'm sure, how Satan is going to pull that off. What is he going to do and say to be able to make this a reality? We know that people will be anti-God, even though God will be in charge and the king over the earth. You can still be anti-Christ, even though he's king over the earth. That's very possible, right? Because we're talking about a heart condition. The Pharisees were outwardly in love with God, but in their heart, they absolutely hated him. So yes, that can be a reality, even with people, right? I mean, we see that all the time. A hypocrite. That's what you call a hypocrite. Outwardly is one thing, but on the inside is another thing. That's the definition of a hypocrite. So, and you might think at this point, he's deceived them at least enough to gather them together for war. And then you think, well, it can't be that many people until you read the rest of the sentence. Wow. I mean, when you think about the sand of the seashore, obviously, you know, that number isn't going to be the same, but it's meant to show us that it's going to be a lot of people. A lot of people. In other words, you can't really count them by looking at them. That's going to be a lot of people. The sands of the seashore. Wow. And that really shouldn't surprise you, honestly. I mean, when you think about history, when you think about what we do, what people do, something starts good and it ends like this. I mean, it's repetitive, right? It goes in cycles and it happens over and over and over again. But it kind of does surprise us because of what God started them with and how they started. But don't let it fool you. Don't let that environmental aspect fool you. And because I think what a better environment does to us is it makes us a little less sensitive about our need for spiritual growth. It makes us lazy. It makes us comfortable. It makes us all these things that are not conducive to having a fire under you to continue to grow in grace and knowledge and serve the Lord in a way that is, excited. Moving with a purpose. If you're in pain, you're always moving with a purpose. That's for sure, right? If you have everything at your fingertips, you're comfortable, you know, you don't really need God today. Maybe you'll get back with him tomorrow. You know what I mean? You'll come back, I got this God, thank you for all the blessings, and I'm just going to hang out here for a while. And then, yeah, we may go to church that day, but we may not. But you see what I mean? It's one of those things. So I say, take advantage of those things that make you uncomfortable. Because those are the things that are getting you back in the direction of God. They're getting your spiritual life refocused back to Him. Because without that thorn in the flesh, you would not continually go back. You would not continually have a desire. I mean, that's sad to say. We need some pain. We need some suffering as believers because we have a sin nature. And that sin nature wants to sit in that recliner. I'm talking about in your soul recliner. And just not go in the direction we're supposed to go. You know, so don't don't discount that thorn, that pain, that suffering, because it does do you a lot more good than you may think it does. So things are right where we thought they would be, but just not to this extent, at least at the end of the millennium. And we could see this all the way back from Adam and Eve, can't we? I mean, it started good and it went bad. Same kind of thing. And I think this goes back to what we talked about earlier. Well, it's always the problem that man is the problem. Human beings are the problem. It's never God, right? And you might say, well, they really didn't know what they were doing. Or they were deceived, so that maybe they really didn't know they were going to war. I mean, you could give them a lot of credit. There's always that kind of thinking out there. Well, you know, always siding with the criminals, or always siding with the people that made the bad decision. Well, you know, technically, that could be a question to ask, right? Maybe they just didn't know. They were deceived. But that's not really what the verse is saying. That's not really what the verse is saying. Look at verse 9. And they came up to the up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So they knew exactly what they were doing. If they didn't, they did at this point. They could have said, whoa, I didn't know this is what I signed up for. No, they were all in. In other words, which leads us to believe that they knew what they were getting into from the very beginning. Right? And it's funny how Satan has a way of painting the picture of bad, evil, and things that are not good on the Christian. See, the Christian's really the problem. Those darn Christians are at it again. They're speaking about that Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to keep them quiet. We need to take away their space so they can't meet anymore. We need to just remove them because they just like that truth a little bit too much for us. Right? Of course, they don't come out and say that. But that's really what the soul is saying. Remember, the soul rebels against truth. The soul rebels against truth. So, and if you're a Christian, what are you called to do? Stand on the truth. So, you are the problem to some people. In their soul, in their mind, in their thinking, you're the problem. And Satan thinks the same thing. And so when you see people who are anti-Christian and are angry at Christians, that's why. It's from the soul. It's from the soul. And it always amazes me that if you are around or talking to or in maybe some type of forum, whether it be real or whether it be online, it's always the same thing. As soon as you bring up God to those who believe that there is no God, what do you receive? Anger. Wait a minute. We weren't intimidating you. We weren't calling you names. We were actually being as nice as we could to you, and we were trying to just help you and give you eternal benefit. And how is it met? Anger. Anger. Think about that. The name of Jesus Christ will release something in people. It will. And sometimes, many times, it's anger. Usually anger is from something that's justified, or at least, you know, a reaction to something. Well, there's the reaction, God. That's it. I'm always amazed by that. Like, well, wait a minute, what did we say that was so, you know, intimidating or hurt your feelings so bad? G-O-D. That's it. It's all it takes sometimes. So here you go. The first half of the verse is telling us these people bought into the lie. Because God's people are the bad guys now. This is talking about God's people. This is talking about the saints and the beloved city. Well, I think this is including all believers here. Because saints is all the believers. The beloved city is more than likely talking about Jerusalem. This is more than likely including the Jews, which are God's people, right? And this is including also all believers right here in this verse. So it's kind of a double whammy what they're doing here, right? So you say, well, yeah, I could see that happening. Well, they were at least willing and ready to go to destroy these people and the city that's described as the camp of the saints and the beloved city. They were at least willing and ready to do that. Jeremiah 3:17 says this, "At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord, nor will they walk anymore after the stubbornness of their evil heart." So see, look, these people came to the beloved city. In the millennium, that's going to be the beloved city, right? Isaiah 24:23, "Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders." It's the same kind of thing in this verse. So you can see, I don't know about you, but I sure would be scared to go surround a city that Jesus is in charge of physically there with his people. Yeah, it's pretty brave to say Satan has convinced all these people, and these people are actually convinced that they can defeat. You wouldn't show up somewhere if you didn't think you could defeat some way, right? You wouldn't show up there at all. You say, no, we're good. We're never going to win that. But they're there. And the Christians are the problem. Oh, it's not Islam. No. It's not the religion of war. It's the Christians, the religion of peace. Right? You see how they've switched that completely? Satan, he's good. He's good. So, anyways, I will say that anti-Semitism and anti-Christian things like this that we're talking about will be in full effect at this time. Full effect. We see bits and pieces of it. And obviously it'll be full effect in the tribulation, but at the end of the millennium, there will be, remember, the people are like the sands of the seashore, a bunch of people that have bought into anti-Semitic ideas and anti-Christian and obviously anti-God ideas here. And I think that's what it kind of reminds me of is, you know, there is a certain amount of time that we're given, and there's a certain responsibility that we have as Christians, just like they will have in the millennium, right? They'll be on the earth. Just because some things are changed doesn't mean that they still have a responsibility before God to live in a certain way. That's the basic idea of Christianity. We're to live according to what God has called us to live by, which is His Word and the way He lived on the earth, how Christ lived, how He thought, right? That's what we're called to do. And so when we don't do that, guess what slips along with that? Is future generations don't do that either. You know, we do have a responsibility to keep going and keep moving what you have forward to future generations. We do have that responsibility. We often forget, and we often get in this little bitty bubble and think, oh, it's just me and my kids. It's just me and my family. If I can instill this into them, well, then that's all. That's it. We're good. But that's actually not true. We're called to do a lot more than just your family, right? We're actually called to pass the baton to future generations so you can continue a good thing that you have and continue that in the future. Otherwise, what do you have? You have a dwindling and dying Christian race, essentially. Instead of growing and flourishing and continuing, you have a dying Christian population. And granted, I realize that there is going to be a certain amount of decline in the Christian realm, right, at all times. But that doesn't have to necessarily be true in the growing Christian's periphery. That may be true worldwide, but that doesn't have to be true relative around each and every person that is a Christian and that is growing as a Christian. Remember, we're always the minority in this world. So you can say, yeah, we're still going to be declining. Okay, I get that. Okay, let's take that minority and say, what did they do? How did they live? Who did they affect? That's what we're talking about here. Well, they made it last 1,000 years. And then it, you know, went to a place that they're all about to go. Right? So, are we making an effect? Are we having an impact on the world around us? I don't know. That's up to each individual person. But I will tell you, we have a responsibility, not because I'm telling you so. I'm talking about from God's perspective. From God, the Word of God, we have a responsibility to be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks. Actually, we're called to go out and just not keep these things so close to us that we don't want anybody else to have them. And sometimes I feel like that's how we get as Christians. We get selfish with what we have. We don't want to change. We risk changing, or we sacrifice changing at the expense of reaching people. You realize that? We sacrifice our own personal change at the expense of reaching people. I mean, that's a big deal. Think about that. Was Jesus comfortable? No, not at all. But look at the amount of people he reached. Look at the amount of people he reached. Was Paul comfortable? No. If he would have been comfortable, he would have kicked back in that spiritual recliner and he wouldn't have reached anybody. He wouldn't have reached anybody. But he chose not to do that. He chose to be uncomfortable for a few years on this earth to not only reach a lot of people, but also to have eternal impact on this earth. I mean, you have to think about this because we're seeing things crumble in the millennium. You have to wonder how much impact did the first generation have? How much impact did the second generation have? Right? It goes on and on. Obviously, it got to a point where it just completely collapsed. At least from Satan's point of view. Everything didn't collapse. But so yes, I would say this is related to you and me and our church. It certainly is related to us. We could talk about this for a long time, right? I think we are very, very, very comfortable as a church. And I think we all need to think about that. I grabbed something there. And I'm not talking about as a congregation. I'm talking about on a personal level. This is something that I have to think about, and this is something that you have to think about. Otherwise, we can stay comfortable until we die and not reach anybody on this planet with the gospel, with other ministries, with young people, with old people, with babies. We can just not, you know. So just something to think about, because it's on my mind and I think it should be on your mind. So anyways, that's where we are, but this is a good place to be in the tribulation, or excuse me, in the millennium, because The best part of this is, guess what? I like this last part. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. They couldn't get very far. When you surround God and His people, look out. That's all I can say. You mess with the wrong man. You mess with the wrong king on that note. So with that being said, let's go ahead and take our break. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for just allowing us to see things in a way that is enlightening, in a way that is truthful, and in a way that encourages us to consider the things from Your Word. We're always ready and on the standby to take these things humbly and to serve You in a way that is pleasing. And I pray that we can continually do that in Satan's world. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.